Well, this morning I have maybe a foundational thought. We can't have power and we can't have the blessings of power of God in our life without a good foundation. I'd like to talk to us about the grace of God this morning and read beginning a definition I have for grace. It says, appropriately, the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all benefits men receive from Him. So the grace of God is a gift. It's a favor. It's a it's the source of the benefits that God has. And as I've been thinking about the grace, I had to think about Greece. I know that's kind of something that, you know, not surprised that I would think about Greece. But did you know that Greece that we have today is relatively new? Greece has been around a lot longer than the petroleum-based Greeces that we have today. Somewhere around mid-1800s, they came out with, or they discovered oil in Pennsylvania in our United States, and they have, was the first well that was drilled, let's put it that way. It was about 60 feet deep, 60, 70 feet deep, and they were producing like 3,000 barrels of oil a day from a well 60, 70 feet deep in just a short period of time. And y'all are looking at me a little startled, but anyway, it wasn't long. Grease or oil at that time wasn't really too valuable to them, but they soon discovered that they could, through a process of distillation, they could make several products from it that became very beneficial. And we know that from the mid-1800s, in 50 years, everything was run on grease or oil of some sort. I mean, all of the train industry and all of that, transportation just exploded because of the lubrication from petroleum-based oils and greases. And they have just continued to get better and better. This is not an advertisement or anything like that, but motor oil is better today than it was when I was a boy. A lot better. A lot better. And consequently, things last longer, and we have things that have incredible longevity because of the quality of lubrication. But you know, grease has been around for thousands of years. You know, ever since we've had a wheel, we've needed some grease. And you know what they use for grease? Tallow. Lard. And because it is has a consistency, and they've done all kinds of things like mixed, they even used black slugs for grease at one point. And they've taken just animal fat or tallow and mixed things like coal dust and other things in it to make it a thicker consistency, to cause it to be able to adhere and to, you know, when you got wood rubbing on wood, you need some grease. Otherwise, things are going to deteriorate. You know, I went off on that little tangent to try to bring us a parallel. You know, today, I know you've heard me say that everything runs on smoke, and if we can keep the smoke in it, it'll keep running. But really, everything runs, has grease in it. There is some kind of lubrication and enables us to have machinery and just about everything that we can think of, except maybe growing vegetables in the garden, has some grease involved in it. And you know, grace is that way. Every part of our spiritual walk with the Lord has to have some the grace of God in it. And without the grace of God impacting our lives, there's a lot of friction that develops. If you don't believe me, just try to have some interaction with people that are void of the grace of God, and you'll see what friction's all about. It won't just be a little heat. There'll be some sparks flying. There'll be some smoke, and there's liable to be a flame going on if you don't have the grace of God in our relationship. So I'd like to go now to Acts, the 20th chapter, and notice a verse here. Acts chapter 20, and we're going to read verse 24 for sure. And the writer here, Paul, is talking about his experiences and recounting his journey on his way to Caesar, because he'd appealed to Caesar after his arrest and accusations and all of those things. And I want to notice here in verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me. None of the past experiences that has impacted me in a negative manner, whether it's being shipwrecked or being abused and beaten and in jail and all of those kind of imprisoned of whatever it is," he says, "but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." His ultimate objective in life was to be a testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel of the grace of God is something that covers a broad spectrum. Grease, you know, there's grease that we use for certain applications, certain types of bearings and certain types of surfaces. And, you know, some grease, it's more important that it's sticky than others. And other grease, we might call it grease, but it's very fluid and it flows. And it's important for it to be able to not only have some tackiness to it, but to be able to move from in and around components. And other stuff, we want it so sticky a consistency that if we slap it on a vertical surface, it stays there. We don't want it to slide to the bottom. So there's different types of grease. That's the point I want us to know. And there's different types of graces that God has for us. But, you know, every one of them are essential for our spiritual well-being. So he says that he has a paramount calling and a desire and objective to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So I want you to know this morning that there is a real gospel message in the grace of God. All right? So let's look at song number 45. I meant to bring a book with me. And song number 45, the title of it is "The Grace of God." The chorus says, "Wondrous grace, pure gift from heaven, grace to set the captives free, grace of God so kindly given by the Savior unto me." The grace of God is very personal. It's for us individually. But he says here, it's a wondrous grace. It's beyond. Have you ever witnessed something or been in a place where the scenery was just outstanding? I've had a couple times this year I'm not a sky watcher. It's just, that's where the rain comes from, and that's where the sun is, and the star. And I see some things occasionally. It's like, oh, that's pretty nice. But I'm not overly eager just to stand with my head cranked back and looking up in the sky. But I've had a couple instances this year that have really impressed me. Maybe it's my age. I don't know. Maybe I'm just changing a little bit. But there was once that there was a sunset right after we had a thunderstorm, and it was such a beautiful picture out there. It was like, I want to take a picture. So I did. I went outside and I took a picture. And another time, we were driving along, I think we'd been down to Seneca or something, and there was something so magnificent about the sky, I stopped the car to take a picture. I usually wouldn't have done that in the past either. It's like, it's just the sky. You know, but it was really outstanding to me. So this grace is wondrous. It's beyond just the ordinary. It's beyond something that you can do yourself. It's like, I don't know how it works. I don't know how all this comes together. But it's wondrous. It's beautiful. It's beyond human capacity in itself. But it's what? It's kindly given by who? By the Savior unto us individually. It's accessible, although it's wondrous, it's accessible by all of us. And that's what makes it the gospel message, I believe. So let's look at verse 1 of this song. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation and teaches righteousness, appeareth unto every nation their darkened souls to bless." You remember in our Sunday school lesson what Brother Lewis Kimball's comment was about what the effects of lust was? It brings darkness and contamination and filth. And you know, he says here in this verse, he says, it appeareth unto every nation, every nationality, every ethnic background, every race of people, their darkened souls to bless. The soul that has been blackened, been contaminated by the impact of sin, salvation and the grace that appears to mankind is for all of us. So let's notice here, I believe this song has a real message in it, like Brother Lewis Williams used to tell us when we were a different man than Brother Lewis Kimball, not even in the same age bracket. Paul tells us, we won't necessarily read any of it, but Paul tells us in the 7th chapter of Romans how distressful it is, if you read through the 7th chapter of Romans, how distressful it is to realize that you want to do the right thing, but you can't. You ever been in that situation? You ever been in the situation where you wanted to do the right thing, but it seemed like you just can't quite get there? It seems, you know, dreams are that way a lot of times. You have a dream, and I had a dream last night. I don't usually remember them, and I won't tell you who the other people were involved, but because it, anyway, they might listen and be embarrassed. But y'all, they weren't here this morning. Y'all, are, none of you were here this morning. It wasn't any of y'all, but anyway, I had this dream, and somebody was complaining about an oil leak on their car, and I went to look at it, and when I went and took the cap off where you poured the oil in, and it was full, like all the way to the top. And it was like, it just don't work that way. You know, there are times, you're going to have an oil leak if you fill it up that full. There are some things that we look on, and it's just like, I want to do that. I want to go there, but I just can't. And in our dreams, sometimes we have some very unrealistic things to happen. And Paul had that experience. In the 7th chapter of Romans, it was like, it wasn't a dream. This was reality. When he became aware of the requirements of the law, he immediately realized he was a failure. He immediately realized there was no hope for him. And every time he wanted to do the right thing, he done the wrong thing. He just always disappointed himself, and he knew he was disappointing to the Lord. But that is the reason there's a message of grace in the gospel. In John, the 6th chapter and the 44th verse, we're going to read this one. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, we're talking about this first verse in this song that says, "The grace that brings salvation and teaches righteousness." In 6 and 44, 43, maybe, "Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Did you know the grace of God is something that reaches out? It's His grace that reaches out to you and causes you to realize there's a better way. There is an avenue whereby we can realize a real relationship with the Lord. It's His grace that enables us to recognize there's something better. There's a way out of this. And it doesn't matter if we come from a stable, somewhat protected and conducive atmosphere, or we just came from, as I heard one brother testify there at Myrtle, that he was raised a heathen, just a plain old heathen. And, you know, it doesn't matter what our background is. It's the grace of God that reaches out and causes us to realize He really wants me to come and be part of His family. He wants me to be His child. It's His grace that reaches out to us and lets us know that. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in the 19th verse, it says here, let's notice here, 1 John, the 4th chapter, and the 19th verse, he says, "And hereby," no, that's not the verse I want. Got the wrong chapter. 4:19. It says, "We love Him because" what? "He first loved us." His grace that reached out to me, it's something that I felt impacted. Wasn't because I was worthy of it. Wasn't because I was in line to receive it. But He loved us and He reached out to us. And it says, the writer here says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And John 3:16 said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Didn't it say something like that? So it's, He extended Himself. His grace was extended to us to draw us in. You know, I would like to think that if somebody comes in our assembly and comes in our midst, that they would feel the love of God. I've had people that came here, and later on I visited with them, and they said, "You know, you're the little congregation there, you all really made us feel welcome. You really demonstrated love to us." And that's a good sign. I'm glad that happened. I want people to not only feel like that they're allowed in, but that we want them in. And that they would feel compelled by the love. And you know, that's what the grace of God does. It compels us to respond to Him. And realize that we're missing out if we don't respond to the love of God. So I'd like to turn to Titus now and notice something in the second chapter. Titus chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." I would like to think that everyone realizes that there's a God that loves them. Maybe there's some that really don't. Maybe there's some that don't really have an understanding. But I want them to. And he says here, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And not only does it appear to them, but it teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the song said, "The grace of God brings salvation and teaches us righteousness." What's he teaching us? How to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And godly in this present world. He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Not only constrained to do good works, there's a time, I believe, for parents to constrain their children, to compel them, even maybe coerce them from time to time. This is your only option. This is your only choice. You have to be obedient. You have to do what I said to do. It might be something that is for the welfare of themselves. It might be for the welfare of the whole household. It might be something that you're just teaching them that'll be good for them down the road. But you know, it's so much better when the children get to the age and they say, "Can I help? Is there something I can do?" That they see something that needs to be done and take it on themselves. And what did the scripture say here? He says he wants to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. How zealous are children when you say, "You have to do this before you get your ice cream and your dessert. You have to do this before you go to bed tonight. You have to do this before you get whatever it is that you want." They're usually not very zealous. You know, we had some children in our home, more than one. One or two really stood out. Some of them Anita kept, and others might have been, I don't know, maybe we shouldn't give too many details, but you'd tell them, "You got to eat your vegetables." They'd put them in their mouth, and that's as far as it went. And at the end of the meal, they're still sitting there looking like a little chipmunk because their peas is over in the corner of their mouth. And maybe they get down from the table because they didn't swallow them, and 2 hours later, maybe you laid them down for a nap and you realize they still got that in their mouth. That's not very zealous. You know, the zealous at eating is when you put something in and they chew a little bit and then you see them swallow. You know, you can put it in their mouth and maybe rub their throat and try to get them to inadvertently swallow those peas and carrots or whatever it is, but that's not zealous. That's not zealous. But it says here, the grace of God that comes to men not only comes to offer and extend salvation, but he wants to do what? Redeem us from evil, iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people that's zealous of good works. Did you know that's part of the function of the grace of God? It's what helps us be able to be zealous of good works. If it wasn't for the grace of God, did you know just doing good things because we like doing good things it's not human nature. Doing things because it makes me feel good is what human nature is. Doing things because I want to do it is human nature. That's the depraved nature that we come standard equipment with. And y'all that haven't had children, yours will be that way too. You'll get here, they'll get here, and it won't be long, and you'll realize they're just in it for themselves. They're not in it to please you. But the grace of God will cause them to be zealous of good works. You know what brings some of the greatest joy to a parent's heart is when their children are adults and you see them taking on responsibility that might be out of their line of expertise, it might be out of their comfort zone, and it would have to be classified as good works because it's really not something they're doing for themselves. And you see them take that on, and you realize there's some of the grace of God. There's some of that training that we put into them, and it's starting to bear fruit. And that's a wonderful, wonderful reward. It says these things, this is part of the gospel, that Paul said, what did he say? Remember when we started there? He says, he wanted to be a testimony or testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know, I've had a lot of experiences trying to encourage people to do preventative maintenance on their vehicles. And some people will just tell you, I don't do maintenance. I had one in recently, and while we were doing some maintenance, something broke. His starter quit working on a really, really old piece of vehicle that it came in. And he told me, I just don't do maintenance. And here I'd done maintenance, and now the starter's broke. Well, you know, if you'd have been doing your maintenance, maybe some of this wouldn't happen. Maybe you'd have been more on top of it. We have to realize that encouraging us here, he says, let no man despise your efforts. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. You know, it requires the grace of God to live successfully. We have to maintain that. We have to maintain our experience. We have to have the grace, the right grade, and the right application in every phase of our life. We realize it's the grace of God that drew us. It's the grace of God that enables me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Without the grace of God, I can't do that. I'd be like Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. It'd be like, yeah, it looks like a good thing to me. I like that idea. Sure wished everybody else would. It'd make it easier for me to do if everybody else would do it. You ever heard a phrase like that? But that's not what the grace is here for, to make everybody do it. The grace has enabled us to do it, whether they do or not. Lord, help us to be able to do that. That's all in the first verse of that song. Now let's go to Romans, the 3rd chapter. We're still talking about the first verse of song number 45. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, and we want to read beginning in verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophet. Not totally separate from the law. It's beyond the law. That's what without the law means. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. There's no difference of where we come from. We all have to have the grace of God. things that get under your skin get under my skin too. The things that cause me to feel frustrated in my humanity causes you to feel frustrated in your humanity. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by what? By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." The grace of God, what did it say? "That brings salvation and teaches righteousness, appeareth unto every nation their darkened souls to bless." That's what the songwriter said. He says, "To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just," Jesus might be just, "and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus." He can justify us through grace, through the enabling power of God. So, verse 2 of this song says this: "His wondrous grace is all sufficient. In hours of deepest need are sanctified by God omniscient, if we His promise plead." His wondrous grace, that's what the chorus said, is the grace was wondrous, didn't it? This, His wondrous grace, it says here, is all sufficient. It's capable. It's fully capable of meeting our most dramatic, destitute needs. It restores us to full fellowship with God for the asking. If we will ask, the grace of God is able to deliver. It's able to give us the goods better than Amazon Prime. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. I'd like to look at a few verses here. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Paul here is kind of explaining his circumstances. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice," three times, "that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in the that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There is something incredibly important about this ninth verse. How many of us have a red letter edition Bible? So, is these words, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness," is that in red in your Bible? Now, was Christ able to speak to Paul at this time in his life through the flesh? Paul is telling us that Jesus spoke to him. And we know by the chronological sequence of events that Jesus had already been crucified. He had been resurrected by the power of God and had already ascended into heaven years before this happened. But Paul says, he quotes Jesus as saying, "My grace is sufficient for thee." He says before that, "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee." You know what that tells me? That you and I can expect God to speak to us through our hearts, through the Word, through inspiration, Paul said, Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. How do you know? You know, mechanical things, if you take the load off of it, many times things spin so freely. It just works so smooth. But when the pressure gets on, you know that's where we need the grease. If we don't have the slippery sliding lubrication properties of grease, when the load comes on, things start breaking. And it works the same way spiritually. We can be in this unloaded situation. There's nobody in your face this morning telling you that you're doing something wrong. There's nothing that's smashed your thumb since you've been here. There's nothing that's burnt your fingers. There's no accosting of the enemy's forces on you this morning, unless you're daydreaming about something you're not supposed to be. There's nothing that's attacking you, so you're in an unloaded situation. You know, I've had those things that just made all kinds of bad noises when you're driving down the road and you think, surely I raise this thing up and spin the wheels and I can hear that noise, and you raise it up and it's like, I don't know where it's coming from. I can't hear it now because it doesn't have a load on it. He says here, my grace is sufficient for thee when my strength is made perfect in weakness, under load. When you feel that you're going to be crushed by the load of life and things are coming against you, whatever it might be, it may be something that makes you feel completely overcharged. It makes you feel insufficient and incapable. And maybe it's somebody that you love that hurts you. Maybe says something that's unloving or unkind, or it's a rebuke, or they just neglect you, or whatever it is. Did you know that's when His grace is made perfect? That's when we need it, isn't it? That's when we need the grace of God, because without the grace of God, what comes out? Sparks, smoke, heat, friction, retaliation, all of those things. But this verse in the song says, wondrous grace is all sufficient. When? When there's no load on your life? Oh yeah, it's good. It's good to testify about the grace of God, and I believe we ought to. But I'm going to tell you, the grace of God is all sufficient. It works when you're under pressure. And hours of deepest need, that's what the songwriter had inspiration for, are sanctified. Those hours of deepest need are sanctified by God omniscient. How does it become sanctified and set apart for God? It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the thing that gives us the lubrication to keep the sparks out, keep the friction down. That's the only way they can be sanctified. He says, if, it's conditional, if we His promise plead. You know, our place of business, we have, we got 0W20, 5W30, 15W40, 80W90, 75W140, 75W90. We got some of it synthetic and conventional. And then we got tubs of grease and tubes of grease, and we got all kinds of grease. But if the fellas don't use it, it won't do any good. And God's grace is on the shelf. It's not out of stock. COVID doesn't make any shortage on grace. We can all get it. All we got to do is reach out for it. He says, if we His promise plead. Lord, You promise not to let anything come upon us that was too big for me. You promised to be there for me in our time of need. And you know, right at that time, the Lord will give us the grace that we need. It may not be the same grace that was yesterday that we needed in our deepest need, but today we need something specific, and He's got it. He's got Teflon grace. He's got all kinds of grace for us to help us right where we're at today. Lord, help us as we consider the grace of God and what it'll do for us. I believe the songwriter had some real inspiration here. His wondrous grace is all sufficient, and hours of deepest need are sanctified by God omniscient. If we, the promise, plead. I'd like to turn in closing this morning to Ephesians, the first chapter. And beginning at the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. I want to make one comment about predestination. He says here, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Did you know that mankind was originally designed to be pleasing to God? You were predestined by God because you are human. You were created in His image, and He breathed the breath of life into you, and you became a living soul. You were predestined by God to live for God. And when you take something that was designed to live for God and you make it live for the devil, there's a lot of things that don't work right. Your emotions don't work right. Your body fails. There's a whole lot of degradation that happens if you put it in an environment where it's not designed to work. To the praise of the glory, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us acceptable in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isn't that where we started? The grace of God is what offered us salvation. It presented it to us. We can be restored and put back in a place where we can operate in the atmosphere that God wants us to operate by His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. We are, whether it's Abraham that's in paradise today, and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, all of those, we can be unified with them by the grace of God, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that He heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Listen, it's fully capable of meeting our needs. And the gospel of our salvation, it said in that last verse, in whom also, after that ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There was another word in here. 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance? You know what the earnest is? It's like a serious commitment. It's money put down. It's earnest money for a real estate, it could be a certain percentage. You might be required to put up 2% or 10% or something like that. It's not like, oh well, no big deal. No, this is serious. You know, the grace of God is serious, and it's the earnest whereby we can enter in. It's what enables us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And without it, we can't do it. I can't do it in myself, but by the grace of God, we can. You can. I can by the grace of God. You pray for me. I want to be faithful. I want to have the right grace on hands. I want it to be effective and working. And I don't want to turn a blind eye to the grace of God and what it can do for us. You pray for me.